So I'm going to focus this year. If you saw the online service like last week, we talked about the idea of leveling up. You know, in a video game, some video games you kind of battle away and nothing changes. And you get some other video games where every time you face a challenge, it's like you get a new power, you get a new strength, you get a new bit of equipment or something like that. And which one is Christianity more like? Well, yes, the struggle, but there's also this sense of God equips us and empowers us as we go forward. So this idea of leveling up, of going forward, of moving into the things that God has for us, I want to encourage us. And the first thing, one of the things we need to level up is dealing with our emotions. It can really stick us up when things aren't good, and it can really be an incredible blessing if our emotional life is free and we're able to express that in family and other contexts. So I want to start with an exercise. So let's go to the next slide. And what I want you to do, I want you to see if you can identify the emotions being felt. You know, around the world, there's kind of about, some people say five, some people say seven, universal emotions that every culture in the world has a similar facial expression. So you might find different things ignite those facial expressions. So cultures have different meaning, but they have the same facial expression. So if we go to the what's the one on the end here, on this far end? Happiness or joy. People, you know, straight away, people smile. What about the top there? Surprise. People get surprised in every culture and they have the same sort of face. How about in the middle there? Guy's obviously sad, isn't he? His mouth goes down. It's the opposite of joy. People in every culture have that. The top one, what about that lady at the top there? What do you reckon? Her teeth are... She's angry. People in every culture get angry and it looks something like that. What about the one on the end? He's scared. These are all basic emotions. One of the two on the bottom, a little bit harder, a little bit more complex. What about this one on this side at the bottom? It's kind of like contempt. So he's holding in contempt somebody. And how about the one on the end? Disgust. It's like, you know, you look in your bag and there's an old sandwich, you go, oof. Basic emotions, every culture has it. We look at this and we kind of identify, we've probably felt like that at times. You can look at someone's physical responses and you can kind of intuit what their emotions are. Seven basic ones. It doesn't matter what your culture or age. Now, one of the things interesting, you can become aware of your own emotions by being able to identify these. So the better people are at identifying someone else's emotions, the better they are at actually discerning their own. You know, sometimes people walk through life and it's like, how do you feel? And they go, I'm not sure. I saw a talk the other day and it said that they asked people to identify, how many emotions do you feel? And people only went, they could only identify three. And they were sad, they were angry, and they were afraid. There was nothing more. There was no more nuance than that. It's an area we can grow in. I'm sure we've all processed anger, sadness. We have joy, hopefully, from time to time. Another exercise. This one you got to wear up. Now, only I can see you, right? And I'm not looking. So don't look to the side. You know, if you make a facial expression like one of those ones, you make that expression, your brain is linked to the area, your face is linked to the area of your brain that feels that emotion. So what I want you to do, I'm not looking, you can't see one another. I want you to smile. Just make the face of a smile and notice how you feel. It goes into a certain part of your brain where all of a sudden there's something going on. I'm smiling and I'm actually sort of starting to feel happy. The brain works both ways like that. It sort of re-engineers it. Now try a frown. I'm not looking. What about if you make an angry face? All of a sudden you're accessing that part of the brain where anger happens. You can actually kind of make yourself feel certain ways by changing your face because it works like that. Some people say you can get yourself out of a bad mood just by making yourself smile. You might want to try it. I'm not saying it's the be all end all, but there's something about the way that neurology works that it reverse engineers. Talk about following Jesus. This is C.S. Lewis said this. Can I go to the next one? He says this, without the aid of trained emotions, the intellect is powerless against the animal organism. Now, C.S. Lewis was one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the 20th century. He's really saying emotions are really important, and not just having emotions, but training emotions, getting a sense of where they fit, how we manage them. And he says that's the only way. You can't overcome the animal organism, the flesh, the old life. You can't do it with the intellect. You've got to train your emotions. The intellect alone is not enough. Just knowing stuff doesn't overcome the sin in us or the old life in us. Becoming a Christian opens the door for God's power to come into us. There's a new life. The resurrection power of Jesus is placed in us when we believe in Jesus. There's all the power that God has is in us. His presence is in us to give us the power to live the Christian life, to live like Jesus. But without trained emotions, that derails that idea that the new life can come out. If I'm stuck in anger and I'm trying to exhibit the peace of Christ, if my emotions are not trained, that anger is going to derail me from being able to act like Jesus in this world. Now, I'm not saying suppressing emotions. Suppressing emotions is not what we're talking about. We're talking about training the emotions. We may well be headed for heaven because our faith is in Christ, but unless we can deal with the emotional part of our life, we're not going to express the characteristics of heaven through our life. We might be getting there when we die, but in the meantime, we're going to be stuck in the old space of not being able to deal with our emotions well. It's going to derail us. We've got to bring our emotions into their proper place. God's given us emotions, and managing them and training them and putting them on track really helps us move forward if we want to become like Jesus. Good news, we can grow in this area. We can grow in our ability to handle our emotions and reflect the character of Jesus in the world. And the bonus of that, we become better Christians, but hey, we become better spouses, we become better workers, better bosses. All of that's improved. Every part of your life will improve if you can grow in your ability to do well with your emotions. There is discipline involved, there is effort involved, but the rewards are worth it. Well and truly worth it. It will change your life. So I want to focus on emotions over January. Learn to understand and discern our own emotions, what is going on within, and learn also to be sensitive to what's going on with others, even in a room, in a group. It impacts our relationship with God, how we feel, how we handle how we feel. We become more sensitive to his presence, more responsive to his initiatives, and more able to express love and service to God in the world. Let's go to the next slide. There's a guy called Alan Meyer. There's a church in Melbourne called Care Force. Anyone heard of that? Or they've done some classes like Valiant Man and Care Force Recovery. Really good stuff around helping people recover from difficulties in their life. So you go through this course, often you have some lectures, have some small groups, talk about some stuff with the aim of processing some of the stuff you've been through and becoming more free in your life. So they put some courses out. One day we were running one of these courses in a church I was involved in. So we showed the video, Alan's teaching on recovery from trauma in some way. And they had discussion groups afterwards, and people were sort of asking questions, listening to one another, praying for one another. Really powerful stuff. And Rhonda, my wife, was involved in one of those groups, and we came back afterwards, and she was debriefing, and she said this. There was a lady in the group. She revealed for the first time in her life that in her childhood, she'd had a very abusive situation happening. As she shared this in the group, she began to cry. She began to weep with the memory and the experience that she had. She was very sad that these things had happened. It had caused her great suffering over her life. She began to cry. One of the leaders in the group said to her, "Don't cry." So here she is. First time she's ever shared this experience of trauma in her life. And the leader of the group steps in and says, "Don't cry." I wonder how you feel when you hear a story like that. Is it good to shut down someone's emotions like that? Is it embarrassing for the group? Do people bring shame on themselves because they're being too vulnerable? I remember when Rhonda said that to me, I remember thinking, here she is. She's been in pain for such a long time. She's had the courage to share this for the first time with someone. If you're not allowed to cry then, when are you allowed to cry? So I think the leader of the group was kind of uncomfortable with emotions and expressing emotions. For some reason, she thought, let's shut this down. It's better not to have these emotions. It's better not to say anything. And I think this situation, it brings something to the surface. I think in the history of Christianity, there has been this discomfort with emotions, particularly what we might call negative emotions, like sadness or grief or anger. And part of, I think, this discomfort has been a reluctance to deal with emotions in human life. We've misunderstood emotions. We've said, you know, this is not part of God's life for us. This is just part of the fallen human world. And we kind of got to suppress these things. Some people have viewed sadness or grief as meaning you're not trusting God. Or if you're sad, you're grieving. That you're not trusting God. Because God is good all the time, right? Doesn't the Bible say, be joyful always, give thanks continually? Yeah, the Bible does say those things. But it says a whole lot of other stuff about emotions as well. About sadness and about grief. Western culture, we've been guided by rationalism. René Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. Because it's your thinking that determines your being, right? And it's only recently people have been able to say, actually, your emotions are more important than your thinking. Most people, I heard a talk, a TED talk, and they said, we used to think that our rational mind was in the driving seat in our personality. He says, actually, this is more to the case. The rational mind is not even in the front seat. They're hogtied in the trunk. It was an American thing. So, and the emotions is driving. That's more to the point of where most people live. And strange, you know, logic hasn't filled the emptiness in Western society. We have an epidemic of anxiety. We have an epidemic of depression. Our technological world, with all its logic, for all the good things that have come, have not filled the void, have not transformed our personalities. It's not working. Our society is not working in an emotional way. Pretending we don't have emotions, using logic to push them down, hasn't fixed the human condition. It hasn't even touched it. We are emotional beings. We need to recognize and process our feelings. If I'm sad, it's actually okay. Question is, what do I do with my sadness? Where do I go with it? I've got to feel it, but what are we going to do with it? It's not for suppressing. You know, if I pretend it'll go away or I push it down, it's going to go away. It doesn't go away. Suppressing doesn't remove the emotion. You might get through the situation. You might say, well, I've avoided a difficult embarrassment, but it hasn't gone away. It hasn't really been processed. Sometimes we're not even consciously aware of the emotions we're feeling. I think emotions are more like gauges on the car. They're more like, you know, how full is the tank? How fast is the engine revving? All of these things, the feelings, we can feel these. They give us a sense, what is actually going on in this car, in this vehicle, this complex vehicle? Anger, sadness, grief. They're all signs. They're all indications. What's actually going on within? They're all part of life. We can't ignore them. You can break a gauge on your car and the car still goes. But eventually, if you don't, whatever that gauge is representing, whatever's going on in the deep parts, something's wrong there. You've got to sort of fix that and find out what's actually happening. What are the issues that are going on? So let's talk about sadness. That's what we're going to talk about today. Our first week is on sadness. Here's another photo. I wonder if anyone recognizes this. Anyone recognize who that person is? It's Greece, right? It's Rizzo, the great theologian, Betty Rizzo. She's the leader of the Pink Ladies, which is kind of ladies' gang in Greece. They've got a, I can't remember what the guys are called. The Thunderbirds, I think they're called T-Birds. Now, she's got some problems with her boyfriend. Now, that's nothing new, is it, hey? She thinks she might be pregnant, and she's sad because her life has kind of gone a bit out of control. There's a whole lot of things have happened. She's thinking about all the choices she's got to make, and she has this sadness come over her. And as happens in musicals, maybe it happens on the train for you or in real, I don't know, but they burst into song, of course. I don't know when that happens for you, but it happens all the time in the musicals I watch. And she sings a song, and the song is, there are worse things I can do. You know the song? There are worse things I can do than go with a boy or two, and all that stuff. And she goes around all these things she could possibly do that would be worse, bad things, ways she could respond to her situation. And the last line of the song, the worst possible thing she could do out of all the things she could think of about what she shouldn't be doing. Anyone, what is the worst thing? Someone had it? The worst thing I could do, to cry in front of you, that's the worst thing I could do. I think that's a profound statement of human situation. And the picture shows her, she's hiding away, singing the song. In the background, that's Kaniki, that's her boyfriend. He's the one she doesn't want to cry in front of. She's sad, and she doesn't want him to know. She wants to hide the sadness, particularly from him, because he's so significant in her life. So she's hiding behind the pillar from him. I don't want to reveal where I'm at to him. I think with this, we're hitting on some deep issues. I'm not sure the writers of Greece realized how deep it was. You think about hiding from someone. Anyone think of anything in the Bible where someone hides from someone? We're in the Garden of Eden, aren't we? Hiding. Something primal is going on here. What does it say about people, specifically men and women? When God first created them, it says the man and the woman were naked and felt no shame. No shame. Now, I don't think that only refers to men and women. It just so happens that man and the woman were the first ones. So there's a man and a woman, right? Okay, in the story. Only two people. One's a man, one's a woman. It's in a wider sense, this is a statement about intimacy. It's a statement about connection. Here's Adam and Eve. They're made to be partners in caring for this world that God has made. So that's how it's set up. Caring for the work of God in the earth. Now, before the fall, before they choose independence from God, they're in this perfect place. They are naked and not ashamed. At least part of the meaning of that is that they are able to reflect to one another perfectly their emotions. They're vulnerable to one another. They don't have to cover up at all. They don't have to be ashamed. They don't have to be afraid. There's nothing wrong with those emotions. They can share them openly. They had intimacy without fear of shame. That was the perfect world back then. And that's what life should be like. That's if you like, we get a glimpse into what this is, the perfect world. Genesis gives us a glimpse into the perfect world. But after the fall, they choose independence, disobedience to God. What do we see? Straight away, they feel naked after they've turned away from God. So what do? They reach for some fig leaves. Let's go to the next slide. The man and the woman were naked and they felt no shame. That's the first thing. What happens next? Let's go to the next one. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. They had an awareness that they couldn't share stuff anymore. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now it's important to note, at this point, God is not in the picture. God comes and goes in the garden. He's not there at the moment. What are the fig leaves about? It's not about God. The fig leaves are about hiding from one another. So the first movement, when they go into this fallen state, the first movement is hiding from one another. God's not even there yet. He's not even in the picture. They have to cover up. They can no longer be confident about being themselves, expressing themselves vulnerably. They're self-protective rather than vulnerable. And this is, I think, what Rizzo is getting at when she says, the worst thing I can do is to cry in front of you. I've got to have a covering. I've got to cover things up. I don't want you to see the deepest part of me because I'm ashamed. I'm not confident that you would accept me if I actually really gave you who I was, if I revealed that. So I want to hide from you. And it's not only relationships with people that get affected here. God comes on the scene then. He walks in the garden, assuming that God walks with them quite often. And now they want to hide from God. So then it goes on in the next verse. Let's read the next one. Go to verse 8. There it is. After they'd hidden from each other, then the man and wife heard the sound of the Lord God. So this happened after. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they hide from one another. And then they hide from God. We can't face God now. The fall has disrupted our ability to interact with people and also our ability to interact with God. We want to hide from God. I think all our emotional struggles, including sadness, every other emotion, they spring from this point. God created us with the capacity to be sad, to grieve, to mourn. It's all part of being human. But now we don't feel like that's okay. We don't feel like we can share that. And we certainly don't want God to know about this stuff. So we suppress it. We ignore the reasons for it. If we're sad, we don't like feeling distressed. We might do some mental gymnastics and try and change it in some way. And maybe, I think blokes particularly, when sadness is there, blokes aren't supposed to feel sad, right? We're not supposed to cry and all that sort of stuff. That's certainly the world I grew up in. Maybe it's a bit different now. So what happens is we rummage around inside. What's another emotion I might feel if I'm sad? And I don't like being sad because I'm vulnerable. What's a non-vulnerable emotion I reach for? I pull out anger. And lots of blokes particularly, but not just blokes, when they're sad, I can't be sad. And so I'll get angry and I'll blame someone else and I can direct my shame and my covering up. I can direct it at someone else and I'm powerful in anger. So therefore I'll go out and I'll feel okay. I'll feel better at being angry than actually dealing with any sort of sadness that I might have. Now that doesn't fix my sadness, but it makes me feel powerful. And I get to do something about it instead of having to deal with the sadness. Just another way of avoiding being honest and vulnerable. And now we're not even being honest with ourselves. It's not a very good picture of our emotional life, right? The Bible paints for us this picture. There's a complexity, there's a brokenness about it. Thankfully, the good news, as we've celebrated in communion, we are forgiven of sin. And we are also restored from shame. We are brought into a place of acceptance, back in the family. And when we look to Jesus, this is, I think, the foundation. We have to look to him. What does an emotional life look like that's healthy? We go to him. So even though we've all got scars, even though we're all on L plates when it comes to dealing with emotions in the world, when it comes to the spiritual life, we do have an example. We do have a perfect example in Jesus. There's lots of stories about him. We read about him. And I suggest any interaction we have, not just reading, but even prayer, that reaction will reveal to us a person who is perfectly connected to God and perfectly in touch with their emotions. He's dealing with it well. He has no sin. He's got no shame. He's able to feel emotions as people should feel emotions. And you read the Gospels. There's all sorts of stories about Jesus in different situations. He maintains an open relationship with God. He is sad at times. He weeps at times. At one point it says he's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's Jesus. He's going through that. So we have this example we can look to. Now, he's more than an example, but he certainly is an example. Whatever our family background, whatever our cultural situation, we can read, imagine, and sometimes watch. Anyone watch The Chosen? He's a pretty good Jesus, right? My 14-year-old son, when he saw the Jesus of The Chosen, said, I like that Jesus. Now, the assumption is there's other Jesuses around, and some of the Jesuses in movies are like there's no emotion whatsoever. There's like this supernatural being who kind of goes on the cross and says, oh, yeah, it hurts a bit, but I'm okay. Anyway, Jesus feels sad. Sadness is okay. It's an appropriate emotion at least part of the time, at the right time. A song in the 90s, some people might remember this, in church in the 90s, there was a song that said, O Lord, your tenderness melting all my bitterness. Anyone remember that song? The tenderness of Jesus, this emotional connectivity of Jesus, the compassion reaches out, melting our bitterness and transforming us. We see his compassion, even the sadness that he feels at the suffering he goes through, motivated by love, that can be quite moving. We can take time with it. We can reflect. We should reflect on. You know, Easter gives us opportunity. Communion gives us an opportunity. Just spend time thinking about who this Jesus is, what his life is like. Over time, he becomes our model, replacing whatever unhelpful cultural or family models we might have had. We might have good things in our family, our culture. There might be unhelpful things. Jesus becomes the goal of moving towards, regardless of what our background. So I want to delve into a psalm briefly. So it's two psalms, actually, because they used to be one psalm. Psalm 42 and 43 used to be one psalm. They're a brilliant resource. Read the psalms. Think about the emotions. There's three questions repeated in Psalm 42 and 43. This question is repeated three times. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Now, in the psalmist also says, tears have been my food day and night. He's been through a difficult circumstance. The author is sad, cast down. Things are not going well. He also asks the question, why have you forgotten me, God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? It's kind of understandable given the circumstance. Three things to notice. First thing I want to notice, first of all, the psalmist is real. He doesn't pretend there's no sadness. Psalms are full of people recognizing their pain. And he's saying to God, why have you forgotten me? He doesn't pretend he's okay. Do we tell God the truth? Do you pray truthfully to God? You can imagine, again, on the cross, Jesus goes, I got this, it's okay, all is well. That's not Jesus on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that's Psalm 22, but it's expressing, this is like, I'm feeling abandoned here. This is the end of all things. God likes it when we get real, not when we pretend. I just want to encourage you, be real with God. Give him your emotional space. In the psalm, it talks about, he says, I pour out my soul. Learn how to pour out your soul to God. Learn how to take the stuff and say, God, I'm not pretending. God knows anyway. He wants us to bring it to him. He's waiting for us to actually be vulnerable and say, I want you to bring me your stuff. I can handle it. I can handle whatever your stuff is. God is big enough. He doesn't get threatened by it. We shouldn't be praying, God, my life is all together. Thank you that my life is perfect. Everything's perfect. Everything's going well. Now, that might be true at times, and that's okay to say. But there's a whole lot of other times it won't be true, and you'll say, God, this is hard. I'm going through some stuff. I've had some difficulties, some disappointments. God wants to hear the real story. And in the Psalms, you really get people being real with God. Learn from that. I think we need to learn this stuff. Be honest with God. He knows anyway. He waits for us to trust him enough to actually share what really is going on, to be honest about our feelings. Second thing to notice, the psalmist starts to interact with his own soul. He's asking himself a question. Why are you downcast, O my soul? It's like an intra-psychic conversation. He's talking to himself. Sounds a bit weird, hey? Are you supposed to talk to yourself? Happens all the time. There's this idea of an internal dialogue that happens within. We have an inner voice. Sometimes it's like you've got to sit back within from your inner voice and say, what are you doing? I'm sure we've all done it in a negative way. You do something, you go, you idiot. You criticize yourself. You should also question, why? What's going on? Why are you so sad? Why am I so sad? What's going on? Sometimes you don't know. You've got to actually question and investigate why. We can encourage ourselves. We can ask ourselves questions. Essentially, the psalmist is feeling sad, down in the dumps. What does he do? He recognizes it and he says, why? What's going on that I feel downcast? Why am I sad? He's talking within himself. We're complex persons. We can talk to ourselves, encourage ourselves, ask ourselves questions. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Find the reason. Start to say, what's going on that I'm so sad? I need to start reflecting on what's caused this. Now, it might not come straight away, but we want to get to know what's going on. Maybe you've experienced a loss. That's why you're sad. Perfectly understandable. Maybe you've had a setback. Maybe your health is not so good lately. Maybe you're dealing with some struggles and you're sad. It's perfectly understandable. Maybe you're getting older. And sometimes that's sad. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. Why am I sad? You're in a place to reflect. I'm sad because of this. So sometimes the answer comes. And then when you know, when you start to get a sense, I can process that. I can deal with that. I can go back into that and say, what's going on that I can actually work through? Maybe it's you've been eating too much of a certain type of food. And you're thinking you've actually physically, biologically not feeling good. And that's good to know. I ate 40 hamburgers over Christmas. I think I'm probably struggling because of that. And sometimes there are kind of chemical things. Maybe it's that I'm devoid of a certain chemistry thing, and I need to get something into my system to actually cause my mood to lift. That can be, for some people, for lots of people, that's a reality. But the answer might not come immediately. Ask the question, why am I downcast? And say, be prepared to wait, to reflect, to think it through. Chat to a professional. Talk to a doctor. Talk to someone, a counselor, who can say, let's talk about that. Let's see why. So we get to the sense of what is actually going on within. It starts with recognize the feeling and allowing yourself to have that feeling, to recognize what's really going on. Start this process of reflection. What has been happening in my life? Why am I downcast? Why, oh soul, are you downcast? The sadness might be a signpost to tell you something really important about what's going on. So after the three times this question appears in the psalm, each time these words follow the question. So next one, that's the question. Each time is followed by this. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And I don't think that means forget about being sad. Now that you've been sad, no, you should be putting your hope in God. Let this go and take on, put your hope in God, I'll yet praise him. It's not like you're replacing that. It's like you're saying, the question has come up. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? So you start the reflection process. As you reflect and find out, then you say, righto, I'm going to hope in God. There will come a time when I praise him again. It's not wiping out the sadness or the question. It's moving to the next phase and saying, righto, I'm going to put my hope in God. It doesn't replace the question. It moves on from the question. It's not a command to suppress the emotion. After the question's asked, he's talking about himself. Once you've processed, started digging in, got the answers, starting to get a sense of why, righto, I'm gonna trust God. Put your hope in God. I will again yet praise him. There will come a day. There'll come the morning. The clouds might be over the sun today. Bad light might stop play for a while, if you've watched the test the last few days. But behind the clouds, reality is God is still there. He hasn't changed, even if the clouds are there for me. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar. Tomorrow there'll be sun. And if it doesn't come out tomorrow for me, I know in the big scheme of things, one day there will be a morning with a capital M, and on that morning, all things will be made right. Every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. So even though in the morning, I might say, well, I'm struggling for this for a long time, but one day there'll come a morning. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is that God will renew all things. One day there comes a morning when he wipes every tear from our eyes. So we might, in the meantime, have some struggle. We might not be able to work it through. We might just have this residual sadness, but we know that one day, put your hope in God, he will renew all things, including us, including our emotional life. One day, every sorrow and every sadness and every tear will be wiped away. That's what putting our hope in God is. We know that it will be okay, even if we still struggle in the meantime. Whatever your sadness and grief, have a think about why. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Know that Jesus is there to carry it for you. Put your hope again in God. He will sustain us and carry us to a new day. We're going to sing again the song, Son of Suffering. Consider him who took our griefs and our sadness and our shame to restore us to the Father, that we can be free and that we can follow him into this place where our trust in God overcomes all these things. If not today, then ultimately.